Should be good? Yes? Amen. Welcome, everyone. Happy New Year. As this year ends and the new year comes, it's a great thing. It's an awesome thing, and I hope that, like the Advent that we celebrated, that so too you anticipate this new year. This message this morning, real simple one, living in the light of the new. Living in the light of the new. We're going to be looking at a few places in light of Ephesians, where we've been. If you remember when we were going through the introduction of Ephesians, that one of the things that we looked to is, if you remember some of the stories from there, I'm going to share a story with you in fact, I think I'll open up with that. And it'll be in, to change what it was that I, the order of things, but this is how the story goes. There is an old story about a man in Europe who wanted to travel to the United States. In those days, the only way to get here was by ocean liner. So you can imagine the time frame. The only way you can get from Europe to America was by means of boat, a big boat, an ocean liner. Okay? He worked hard. This was his dream. He saved up his money and finally put together enough money to buy a one-way ticket. He had some foresight, and that was good. Then he had some more money that he had saved up, and he bought a suitcase and filled it with cheese and crackers. That would be his food for the three-week journey. It was all he could afford. The ship set sail. Mealtimes came, and all the other passengers went into the large dining hall to eat their meal. This man went to his suitcase and took out some cheese and crackers. While he could smell the delicious aromas coming from the meal being served, he went to a corner and ate his cheese and crackers. After the meal, he heard some of the passengers talk about how full they were. The poor man really wanted to join the others in the dining hall, but he had no extra money. Sometimes he would lie awake at night dreaming of food. Imagine that. Toward the end of the trip, another man came up to him and said, "Sir, I can't help but notice that each time a meal is served, you go over to that corner and eat cheese and crackers. Why don't you come into the banquet hall and eat with us?" The man, the traveler from Europe, embarrassed, answered and finally stammered out, "Well, to tell you the truth, I only had enough money to buy the ticket to get to America. That's all I have. I had enough money to buy this cheese and crackers. And there was no money left over for the meals." To which this fellow passenger looked at him in astonishment, eyebrows raised in surprise, and he said, Why, good sir, don't you realize the meals are included in the price of your ticket? Your meals have already been paid for." You see, he was living in the light of his past. And if you live your life in the light of your past, your future can only be dim. Let me say that again. If you live your life presently in the light of your past, your future can only be dim. You have to have more foresight. You have to see. You see, he didn't know. He didn't understand. He didn't ever ask. And had anybody explained it to him, he would have known. And if you remember, going back to the, hearkening back to the opening of Ephesians when we were going through it, I read those stories about those people, the woman who had over $64,000 in paper bags and she died of starvation. It's the way that sometimes Christians live. And I think it's appropriate for the end of the year as we see the waning hours where we are less than 12 hours away from a new year. From a whole new year. And only in Christ, as the it was appropriate that the memory verse is part of what I had included in the message, because it's so true. And like this man, he didn't know. You see, he didn't get to enjoy all those wonderful meals. He missed out on so many of them. And that's the way it is in Christianity. So many people miss out on what it is that God actually has for us. Because they're either never told, they never inquire, they just assume. I've got a guy that's living with me that is so messed up in his thinking, and I can't help him. And I've told him as much. I can't help you because you will not receive what it is that I am trying to help you with. And if you don't receive it, I can't help you. And if you don't believe it, I can't help you. If you don't believe it and you don't receive it and you don't accept it, I can't do anything for you. And unfortunately, neither can God, because you don't believe. And that's the way that so many people live. And this year, this past year, was a remarkable year. It was a year of turmoil. We have a new president. He's just over a year into his office, and so much turmoil. The guy's the worst guy on the face of the earth that's ever existed, according to some. And yet so many good things have come. And I'm not a big, giant fan of President Trump. I don't banner his name about and so on and so forth. But he's done some really amazing things. And yet this year has been filled with so much, so many different things, and there's been so much going on. This new year hopefully is a year of hope. It's a year of new things, and God is the God of new things. I want to read to you, before we go into prayer, I want to read to you what it says in Revelation chapter 21, where we'll spend a good share of our time. And it reads this, starting in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Not the old Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And we all know, when we've seen the brides coming down the aisles, how really it's kind of an emotional thing, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We see it, and we see peoples with that look of wow, and we see tears falling. We see people engaged in that, and this is the idea here. A bride adorned for her husband. She's glowing. She's positively just radiant, beaming with this joy and this hope and seeing these new things. And he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. Emmanuel is another way of saying this. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. What was our memory verse? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new has come. It's the same idea here. All those old things passed away. This is the fulfillment that we're witnessing here through the eyes of John, through his words that he penned, this idea. And he says in verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, now this is God speaking, Behold, I am making all things new. Hallelujah. Behold, take notice, listen up, be awake, get the gist. I, the great I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This is God saying, behold, I make all things new. Then he says to John, write these words. We have them. We can read them. And we can receive them. For these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Part of what God is doing in making things new is we will spend eternity, all eternity, free from the specter of sin. We'll spend all eternity free from the specter of death. We'll spend all eternity free from the specter of all those temptations, gone. Never again to bother us. We'll be free from the penalty and the fear of the penalty of our sin. It'll be gone. Hallelujah. This is an amazing thing. God is the God of new things, and He desires to make things new. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for Your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank You for Your kindness towards us. Thank You, Lord, that every breath that we draw, we breathe in grace, Your wonderful and marvelous grace. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that Your crucifixion, that Your death and Your resurrection has offered to us who are lost, who are sinful, and who are in need. Lord, we thank You for this great gift that You've given, this gift of newness, the newness of life that only You could offer, that only You could make come to pass, that only You could give, that only You could supply, that only You could make us realize how much we needed it. Thank You, Lord, for reaching and quickening our spirits to bring us to life, to let us see and to know the truth. Thank You for giving us a love of the truth so that we would see ourselves as we are. But also, we thank You that that same great conviction in Your same great Spirit that causes us to know these things and our great guilt before You, but it also causes us to see You in Your perfection, in Your holiness and in Your righteousness, and that You have called Yourself, as we have just read, Father, our Father, Abba. And You've given us the Spirit of Your Son, through which we cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we thank You for all these things. We thank You for the newness that You've given us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our failures. Forgive us of all those things as we commit them to You. And thank You for Your word, which tells us that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins. And even more miraculously, to cleanse us of them all. To cleanse us of those sins. To make us clean. Lord, we thank You for being the great cleanser, that Your blood removes our blot, our sin, our guilt, our fear. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more. In this year that has passed, we thank you for all the things, good and bad. We thank you also, Lord, for the years, for the year to come and the prospects thereof. Thank you. Thank you so much for all these things and more. Thank you for being the God who gives life, the God who is life, the God who gives a new year and the perspective of it. Lord, thank you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I apologize about the clearing of the throat thing. That sickness that I've been fighting left me with this feeling that there's something there even when there's not. And it always feels like I got to clear my throat, so I apologize in advance. But here lies the truth of our God and King. He makes all things new. This is what He does. When God made the heavens and the earth, as it says in Genesis, all the way back there, everything was good. All things were good. And that included man. He was good. Unfortunately, He wasn't good for very long. And we've been suffering the consequences ever since. And so this is the desire of God, because when you think about it, when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, and don't ever think that it is just a mild or some kind of a simple thing and just not such a big deal that what they did by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is a huge deal. It is rebellion. I like the way that R.C. Sproul said it. He said this lump of dirt rebelled against Almighty God and acted out upon His own will, His own free agency to do as He pleased. This is no small matter when you consider the holiness of God. And God, when R.C. Sproul was asked this question in this certain setting, he was asked, why was God so harsh? Why was God so harsh in His judgment and in His punishment? I love the way that he answered. He's like, harsh? Have you ever read the same story that I've read? Harsh? God took this rebellious lump of dirt and He provided a sacrifice for him. He covered his nakedness and He did it with His own means. He did it by His own means. God covered him. Harsh. God had mercy. He displayed it. He displayed His grace. He displayed His love. He displayed His forgiveness. He displayed His utter mercy. It wasn't harsh. And I love what he says. He ends the question with one question. What's wrong with you people? Have you never considered the God of the Bible? Don't you see Him for who He is? None of us deserve another breath. We should all be in the flames of hell. But thanks be to God for His grace and His mercy. He forgives sin. And this is what His heart is to make all things new. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. In chapter 45, this is what God says. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 12. It says, "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my own hands. I ordained all their host." There, God is, you know, He is the one who is saying, and I love the the man that came up to Winston Churchill, and this really didn't have anything to do with It really wasn't a religious thing, but a man meeting Winston Churchill introduced himself, and he said, "My name is such and such, and I am a self-made man." He says, Oh! He says, "You, sir, have relieved God of a great responsibility." There's no such thing as a self-made man. Here is God Himself saying, "I'm the one who made the earth, and I created man upon it." There was no man until God created him. And He says, "And I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host." Not only did I stretch out the heavens, I filled it with those stars and the planets and the rings and all the mysteries that go on in space. I stretched it out and I filled it. That's what He says. He says in verse 18, He says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens." We're just being reminded here. "He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no one else." He did it. Just kind of, I digress a little, but that answers your questions, by the way, of as far as evolution goes. God says, "No, this is the way that I did it. I created these things, I made them with my own hands, and I ordained them. This is what I have called into being." It's the same idea that Jesus says. And He says it in John 10:10. He says in John 10:10, He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." So God is the one who gives life. He is the source of life. Apart from Him, there is no life. And He says, "I don't want to just give you life. I want to give you abundant life. That's what I desire." This is the desire of God in what He has planned to do. He gives us life. When He causes us to be born again, He gives us life. Life abundant. And so as we go into the new year, as we look at the past and all the things that are past, they are past. Do you have this expectancy? Do you have this sense of hope, or do you have this sense of dread? Or have you even thought of it? Have you ever even taken time to think about this new year? And one of the things that I want to tell you is, as God being this God who desires to give life abundant, it's an opportunity for us as Christians to be able to put the past behind us, just like that memory verse says. The old things have passed. It's not just a truth that is etched in Scripture for all eternity. It should be an attitude. It should be an attitude in us. It should be something that we have within us, because God has said that it is true. The old things are past. So we can look forward. We're the ones in all the world that can look forward with a hope. We're the ones in all the world, as Christians, as believers, as followers of the living Christ, that we can look forward with an expectancy. Remember, if we live our lives in the light of the past, our future can only be dim. We have to receive this. Old things are past. They're gone. Done. There's so many people that live. I've told this story before, and I'll say it just for the purpose of this illustration. My brother, he was going to a church, and slowly over time, the fellowship there just kind of devolved into this thing, and it caused him great personal pain. And he was bitter and he was hurt and he stopped fellowshipping for a while. And over time, whenever we'd talked about this, I could see that he was still hurt. He said that he'd forgiven, that he'd moved on, that he had let it go, and all these other things. All these other things that he was saying. And one day as we were talking, he was bringing it up again, and he was getting worked up again. And I said, let me tell you something. I want to speak into your life this. I said, you haven't forgiven and you haven't moved on. You're still holding on to this. He says, what are you talking about? I said, if you've forgiven and if you've moved on and it's past, it doesn't evoke in you these kinds of emotions. They're dead because you've let them go. You're worked up and you're getting all emotional and you're getting all pumped up because you haven't done this. You're lying to yourself. You need to let it go. You need to move on. The forgiveness with which God has dealt with you, you need that same forgiveness for this person, for these people that did this. And I said, church is not about those people. It's about worship of Christ. It's about worship of God. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about. That's the centrality of what the church is. That's how we make disciples, is to stay focused on Christ. And apart from that, you get a bunch of programs and a bunch of this and a bunch of that, but you don't get discipled. You don't learn. You don't grow. And so if you live in the light of that past, your future can only be dim. And so the Bible tells us that we are new creatures. That's a good thing, y'all. And with a new year coming, we have new possibilities. There are those who try to do for God everything that they possibly can because they want to. I have bad news for you. I don't think there's much you can do for God. In fact, I don't think there's anything that you can do for God. But here's the good news. As believers, even though it's true that you really can't do anything for God, God can do immensely more than we can think or imagine through you, if that's your desire, because of who He is. He can do untold, amazing things through you if you're willing. If you're willing, if you are truly His. Okay, so let's not live in the light of the past. In John 10:10, this is what Jesus says. He says, I have come that they might have life and that abundantly. Not just a little life, an abundant life, a full life, a life that is fulfilling. God is the perpetual novelty. He's the only thing that is the perpetual novelty. If we get caught up in the novelties of this world, what it really is introducing us to is the banality of life. It introduces us to things that only satisfy for a moment, and then we're disappointed and we're left disappointed. And we get more disappointed. This is the hopelessness that is gripping the world right now. Because they've set their eyes. I can't tell you how many TV shows I can't watch, I can't stand, because it's about all these people that want to get famous and they do all these, they have one person after another that sing and they all sound alike. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm just not, and this is just stupid. But they're after something in this world that does not satisfy, that cannot satisfy. And when they get there and they get to the upper echelons of what they're looking for, they get to the top and then they look and they find that there's nothing. This is it? This is all there is? So they turn to something else. The pleasures of life will lead us to the understanding that this life can be very, very the bane of our existence. Those things can be. And that's why we don't see. God is the only one that is the perpetual novelty. Because He is endless. Because He is fathomless. He is immeasurable. He is unknowable in the sense that we cannot fully understand Him. He is incomprehensible. We cannot fully comprehend who He is. He is totally unexplainable. We can explain little bits and pieces, but we can't explain all the things. This morning I can't remember the show that I was listening to, but it was a woman who sounded almost like she had a Russian accent or a Middle Eastern accent, and was talking about when she was a little girl. And I didn't get the full story. I wish I would have been able to hear it more. But it was something that she said that really made me think about how God interacts with us. And I said it last week with this Jewish guy that I heard, who's more Jewish now than he's ever been. And that's what he said. Those were his own words. He says, "I thought I was a Jew. I didn't know I was a Jew, a real Jew, until I met Yeshua. Until I met my Messiah." He says, this experience, he says, if you look at the Torah and you look at the Tanakh, you look at all these things, he says, you see these people and they're interacting with God. And I never had that. He says, I always understood it and I read it and I saw it, but I didn't get it. He said, when I started reading this, he says, I kept running into Passover. I couldn't get away from it. He says, I thought it was like some kind of Latin thing that nuns read, this New Testament. He said, but I ran into my Mashiach. And he said, I'm hesitant to say this, he says, because I don't want people to misunderstand. And he says, but Jesus is the experiential linkage to my Jewishness and my God. He's the experiential linkage. He's the necessity. He's the needed thing. He's the one that is so important to that relationship with God. And apart from Him, you cannot have a relationship with God, no matter how much you want to. And as we go into this new year, that's what I want us to be focused on. The experiential linkage. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about your experience and your emotions. I have another person that I was talking to a few weeks ago, and I said, look, because I said, well, I just having trouble, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. And I asked, when was the first time you felt the Holy Spirit? And they told me, and they said, when I was 8 years old and I was baptized and I knew exactly what they were talking about. And I had to look this person straight in the face and I said, that was not the Holy Spirit. That's what you thought was the Holy Spirit. But that was not the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit begins here. He begins to show us things. He begins right here. But when we have that experience, you can't help but have this involved in that. There is that emotional thing. There is that you can't have an experience with God apart from the emotion. But what I'm saying is, let's go into this new year not trusting in our experiences, not trusting in all those things, not trusting in those emotions, but trusting in God and what He says. And what we know to be true. Because that's a whole different thing. So many times I've talked to people and I say, well, I just feel like this is true. I don't know what that is all about. I don't know how you feel something is true. I don't get that. It's either true or it's not. It's not something you feel. It's something that you know. You're cognizant of it. You're mindful of it. You've heard the expression, that rings true. That sounds like it's true. That's a little bit different than the emotional thing. But when we trust in those emotions and only in those things, then we can find ourselves in trouble like this person very quickly. And we can be distracted, and we can be led to feel like God has abandoned us. And so many people are in that place because of those emotions. They haven't come to a knowledge of the truth that says, when Jesus said, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." They haven't come to that place where the Bible tells us that I will never leave you or forsake you. And I remind people all the time, I said, look, it's not this feeling that you're talking about. It's not that God is far from you. It's that right now you are far from God. Or it's a purposed absence of God in your life to prove you, to put you through that fire, to put you into that that refining fire, that refiner's fire. Will you believe what God says or not? It's like I was saying earlier, when I'm trying to help somebody, trying to counsel with them. And it's one of the ways that I can cut counseling sessions real short. Are you going to implement this? Are you going to believe? Are you going to receive what it is that I'm saying and put it into practice? Because if you're not, we're done. There's no sense in me wasting my time or yours. You have to put it into practice by faith. And that's what we're called to do. And with the new year, God is in the business of doing things that are amazing. Okay? And I read this story, some of you that weren't in here, the story about this man who packed cheese and crackers on this voyage because he was unaware. Now, that's the way it is when we're new believers. Sometimes we're ignorant of many things. But that's why we need to be in here reading what it is that God says. That's why when I put in the Berean, those Berean scriptures, it's for you to go home and to ask God and to interact with Him, that experiential linkage, so that He will work these things out in your mind and in your heart. That's for you to go and practice those things. I say all the time, during the Bible studies, I said, look, the way that I prepare is I ask God first, God, it says in Isaiah 54:13, and Jesus said, you said yourself, Lord, that it says here in John 6:45, that you will teach your sons. And I believe you. But I'm reminding you, that's what you said. And I'm taking you at your word. So, thanks. Yeah, thank you. See, I've really taken that in. I remember I was asked that at one of our pastors' groups, and they said, what scripture really affects you? What is one of your the ones? And I said that, Isaiah 54:13. They're like, what? 54. Then they read it, and they were scratching their heads. I don't understand. I said, well, it's the same thing that Jesus says in John 6:45. He confirms it, that God will teach. He said, I'm dependent on that. You don't understand. I am utterly dependent on that. I said, and it was like a light going off in my mind and in my life going, hey, I can trust God because He says He's going to do it. And He's never proven Himself to not be faithful. And so I took it in and I just said, I claim that, and it has affected, and it's one of my favorites because it's utilitarian to me now. It's something that I utilize. It's something that I use as a tool when I go to God and say, hey God, remember when you said this? I'm remembering, and I'm just reminding you that this is what you said, and I need it. I need that. I need that. So help me. So, the realization that we can live our lives in a new way with this new year. I'm not one that does a lot of planning, as some of you well know. I do things on the fly a lot. The big fancy word for that is I am extemporaneous. Yeah. I do things, I'm improv, I'm great at improvisation. But it's still, we can enter this new year with an expectancy because of who God is and because of what He has done. I want to finish up with this. I want to read from Lamentations, and there's a reason why. Because in our desires for this new year, if we've sat and thought about it, and maybe we haven't, and maybe this is your opportunity to really sit and think about it over the week or over the next 11 plus hours, okay, before the new year to think about it. You know, is God your desire for this new year? Has He been placed on the front burners of your life, or is He still someplace else? Is He on the front burners of your life? Is He your desire? If that's true, then praise God, because that's a supernatural thing that's happening within you. God is working within you to make that. And remember, if you make God your desire, if you focus your mind and your heart and your life on God, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And so that's why it's important to think about these things and with the new year coming. One thing that I must make clear is that I was talking about that with closeness with God. There is that emotional tie. And I'm not talking about the emotional experience. I'm talking about the very fact that we can have this expectancy as we go into this new year with this idea of newness. God, I want You to do something new in me. I want You to do something new in me. And I want You to do something new with me. And I want You to show me. Help me to understand that, to see it, to grasp it, to go with it, to trust You. That does mean, I hate using that old expression that we hear all the time, getting out of our comfort zone. But it does mean that. Because what God does, this in Lamentations is Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been prophesying to his people. He was rejected. He was despised. Sound familiar? He's in the pit, and he's being persecuted, and he's being tormented. But I want you to read what his response is here. He says this, in this pit of despair that he is in. He says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth, or in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if He causes grief, then He will have compassion. According to His abundant loving kindness. For He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit of things the Lord does not approve? Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? It's a thing to think about and ponder. It's what Job was talking about. Shall I only bless God when things are good? He tells his wife. Shall I not in this despair of my existence right now, in the mess that I'm in all this derision and despair and pain and misery and all these things, shall I only thank God and worship Him when things are good? Shall I not also worship Him when everything is spent? And that's the warning that I'm sounding. Sometimes in a closer walk with God, we are dead to ourselves, and we're alive to Christ. I want to finish with this in Corinthians. I hope I put this down. In 2 Corinthians, I didn't read, and I want to read this for you. And by way of, Corinthians, where have you gone? This is part of our memory verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20. And this is how it reads. It begins with this. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's a twofold thing. He's talking to the believer to be reconciled, live your life that way, but He's also talking to the non-believer. That we as ambassador make this proclamation to the non-believer. Be reconciled to God. You can be reconciled. But it's only through Christ. And then He says, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. Why? He said, because, in verse 21, because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And lastly, from Romans 6, I want to read this. And I should have wrote down that particular verse in my notes. Oh, let's see, I'm trying to find it. I apologize. All right. I believe it was in Romans 6. Oh, no wonder I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder I can't find it. Goodness. I had to go a little bit further to the left. Whew. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We're dead, y'all. We're the most alive dead people we've ever seen. Okay? That's His point. He says, look, if you're in Christ, you are dead. He says, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. And I pray that that's your expectancy for this new year, to walk in this newness of life, to embrace this idea. God, work something new in me. Let me walk in the newness of life. Let me know what this is about. Let me experience this with you. Show me how to do this because it is necessary for you to do it. We can't even present the gospel to someone in hopes that they will understand and come unless we first entreat the Father and say, Lord, your word says, according to the words of Jesus, that no one can come to you unless you first draw them. That unless you first enable them, no one can come to you. So we start there. We do the same for ourselves. Lord, none of this can happen unless you ordain it, unless you have called me to it. I want this newness of life. I want to walk in it. We have a whole new year to do something different, is what I'm saying. All that to say that. We have a whole new year coming, folks, where we can do something different. The question is that your desire? That's the question. Is that your desire? If it is, then seek Him. Seek Him earnestly. Seek Him often. But seek Him. In hopes that this, you'll be more dead. Sounds like a weird prayer. Lord, I want to be more dead. I just want to be dead. And I want you to live. I want to walk in this newness of life. I can't do it because I keep getting in the way. We have a whole new year. As Christians, we in Christ, we can pray this way. Because the Son has come and given His life in exchange for ours. He has been buried and He rose again on the third day according to all that is written. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You are the God of new life, that You are the God who does new things, who desires to do new things. We read about a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a bride who was preparing herself for her husband. We saw that the God who is enthroned in the heavens will dwell among men, that You will be our light, that You Yourself will wipe away tears. What an amazing thought that is, to know all those disappointments, all those hurts, all that guilt, all those things will be wiped away by Your very hand. What an amazing God that You are, indescribable, uncontainable, inexpressible, incomprehensible, unsearchable. All these things apply to You because of who You are in Your greatness and in Your vastness. And Lord, have Your way in us. Give us this desire to walk in the newness of life with this new year that is coming. In the hopes that You will do great and mighty things through this small body here. Because this is Your city. You are the God of this city. We pray for Your mercies and for Your grace. We ask, Lord, because You are the only one who can cause it to happen, as we see from Your word. We're asking that You open up minds and hearts and give us the courage to engage our community about us. For Your name's sake, for Your glory, that we can see great and mighty things. Lord, we thank You, we praise You, that we can pray with expectancy because of who You are, because of Your greatness, because of Your great love and mercy, because of Your kindness, because of who You are, the great God and King who created all things with a purpose. Help us to know our purpose, Lord. Lord, we thank You, we love You, we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.